praise the Lord. In that attitude of worship, can you just lift your hands toward heaven and tell him something from the depth of your heart? Say something to the Lord. I tell you, it's always a personal thing when it has to do with God. It's a journey of intimacy. Say something to him from your heart. Make that a prayer. Don't just sing a song, you know. You want to see him. You want to know his ways. Make that your heart cry tonight. Go ahead and talk to the Lord. Thank you, our Father. Thank you, Abba Father. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Please be seated. God bless you. I'll be teaching for 1 hour this evening. I want to consider a very important series. I wanted to do this during the first times of our engagements, but I needed to delve a bit into deep waters just to prepare our spirit man for some of the things the Lord will be introducing us to. And so now that we already have a glimpse of what God wants to do, I want to come back and deal with foundational issues. Last week we were looking at a very important series, the 7 layers of intimacy. And I told us life has different value in different realms. In the natural realm, you can judge life on the strength of breath. And so when a man sustains breath on his nostrils, he is considered to be alive. But unfortunately, man does not only function in the natural realm. Man was created to function in all of the universes of God at the same time. And that is why man is spirit, soul, and body. And so the lowest realm of man's life is the life of the flesh. In fact, when God sculpted man together, he began man at 3 levels of life. Simultaneously at the same time. The Bible said in Leviticus 17 verse 11, it said the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so the fleshly dimension of man is sustained by blood. That is why when you are about to be studied, your DNA is about to be studied, they can pick your blood sample and the whole information in your body can be x-rayed from your blood. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. But man is not just flesh. There is another compartment of man that is powered by life. It is the soulish part of man. And so in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, the Bible said God breathed into the man the breath of life. And the man became a living soul. So the man is living by the life of the blood. At the same time, he is living by the soulish life that operates on the strength of the breath of God. And that is why when breath is withdrawn from your nostril, you die. Because the soulish life is sustained by breath. However, there is another order of life that God wanted man to function in. So in Genesis chapter 2 verse 9, even though the man was already functioning at the frequency of the life of the blood, functioning at the frequency of the life of the soul, God still planted a tree in the Garden of Eden. And he called it the tree of life. And he told the man to eat of that tree. Because there is also a spirit life that should have been activated. Now, the fullness of man's essence would have been activated if he ate of the tree of life. The reason is because you can live at the frequency of the soul and still be godless. You can live at the frequency of the soul and have no relationship with God. On the strength of the soulish life, you can be very smart and you will succeed in life. Because the soulish life gives you access and legality to function in the natural realm. So a man who has no relationship with God can still excel in life because the soulish life gives him that advantage. And so you don't need God to make money. On the strength of the soulish life, you can understand the principles of the natural realm. And if you take advantage of those principles, you can go ahead in life. And if you want to doubt what I'm telling you now, go and check Forbes' richest men in the world. You will discover that Christians will not come among the first seven. Because it takes the soulish life to be wealthy, to be rich. You don't need God to be rich. When you check Carlos Slim, no religion. Warren Buffett, no religion. In fact, they are so godless that they are proud about it. The owner of Tesla Foundation, what's his name now? Elon Musk. He considers religion as a burden. There's no need for religion. He wants to explore the visible realm. He wants to go into space and enjoy his life. Without any recourse to the existence of God, he's making a lot of millions every day. In fact, they are so rich that they can crash the economy of a nation. That's the power and the brilliance of the soulish life. But there is another life that exists in man that can only be activated when his relationship with God is established. It's called the spirit life. And that's why your journey as a believer begins when you begin to tap into the frequency of the spirit life. Without your access to the spirit life in the realm of God, you are dead. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 6, it says, him that liveth for pleasure, him that liveth to explore soulish possibilities, he said he's dead even while he's walking. So there are many walking dead today. So some of the wealthiest men in the world are dead as far as the realm of God is concerned, because they have no relationship from that realm. And so it's important for man to explore the realms of God. And that is why I started teaching you about intimacy. And I told you the value of your life is predicated upon the intimacy level where you operate from. If your journey with God is not deep, your life will be shallow. And so I showed us seven realms of intimacy. I said the first realm of intimacy is the realm where you know about God. You don't really know God, but you know about God. And you can stumble on the knowledge of God by reading a book. You can stumble on the knowledge of God by hearing somebody talk about God. That level, there is no vital relationship with God, but you know and believe that God exists. And then when you journey from that realm, you come to the second realm of intimacy, where you understand the principles of the kingdom and you begin to apply them. You know, Elon Musk doesn't need to pay tithe because he's living in another kingdom. In the kingdom where he lives, they can violate the principles of integrity. They can violate the principles of honor. They can cheat. They can kill. They can maim to make money. In fact, they can endorse projects that wipes out one third of the world. And they will tell you, when the world is populated, it's not good enough. So let's reduce the world's population. So they don't have any standard. Their only pursuit is money. So long as money is involved, it's okay. So they know a lot of earthly principles that by which they succeed, because principles are universal. If I jump from this stage, I will go down. If a godless man jumps from this stage, he will go down. Because principles have no regard for what you believe. They are universal laws. And so when a Christian journeys from the realm of knowing about God, he taps into the frequency of knowing the principles of the kingdom. And one of the vital principles of the kingdom is the principle of giving. So in addition to your competence, you know that God has a way of clothing you with favor that gives you an advantage. And so when you give, for instance, beyond sowing and reaping, there are other economies in God you begin to tap into. Favor begins to grow in your life. Your giving also is a testimony that your heart is with God. That means you are not just interested in money. Because where a man's treasure is, that is where his heart is. So when a man gives to the Lord, beyond what God gives back to him, he's making a statement in the spirit that even though I am striving to excel, I'm striving to succeed, my heart is not with money. I'm not ruled by mammon. God is my God. So every time he gives to the Lord, he's making a statement in the spirit realm that his heart belongs to God. Number three, when a man gives to God, it's a testimony of honor. Because it says to honor the Lord with your substance. So most times when believers give, it's not just because when we give, we receive. When believers give, it's a sign that their heart is with God. When believers give, it's a sign that they honor God. So a man may not be so deep in relationship with God, but at least to a very large extent, he believes in the existence of God. And so when he's walking on the earth, he walks with regard to the principles of the kingdom. And then he journeys deeper. And he comes to the place where beyond the principles, he wants to know the God that is behind the principle. So he goes farther than the principle and he wants to know God. That is where he comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said in John 17 verse 3, he said, this is life eternal, that you may know him. Not that you have oxygen on your nostrils, that you may know him, the only true God. So a point comes when the man said, thank God I'm succeeding. But beyond success in life, I want to know this God that is behind everything that controls realm. And then he begins to ask and press into God. And so when he begins to press into God, he is compelled to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that Jesus died for him, because without the death of Jesus, he is separated from God. So whatever he does cannot bring him into a relationship with God. No matter how good he is, his being good cannot bring him into a relationship with God. His relationship with God will begin first of all from his belief that Jesus is the Son of God, and accepting the fact that on the strength of the death of Jesus, Jesus took his place in judgment and he took Jesus' place in life. When he accepts that, he still goes further by believing that Jesus did not end up in the grave, that Jesus rose again from the dead and is alive today as his Lord and personal Savior. When this belief system is articulated in the heart of the man and he accepts it and confesses it, he becomes a person that has a relationship with God. It's the first level of relationship that every man has with God. And so in Romans chapter 10 verse 9 and 10, it says, if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. It says, with the heart man believeth unto right standing with God, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But the problem with this kind of relationship is that it's legalistic. So you can believe in Jesus and confess Jesus, but you will never know him. You will never touch him. Every time someone shows up and tells you, God said, you'll be wondering, how does God speak? You can be in a meeting, everybody is worshiping God, and suddenly somebody rises up and says, God told me that there's somebody sitting here that has an eye challenge. You are not wondering, how did you hear? It means your relationship level is at a legalistic realm, because this relationship is deeper. He said, my sheep heareth my voice and they obey me. So beyond the legalistic provision, you have to come to a point where your relationship becomes experiential. So having believed and confessed Jesus, you now begin to find out the spiritual provision that makes for experience. And that is when you begin to excavate the scripture to find truth. That is when you begin to explore the prayer altar. And then you are digging into the prayer altar every day. Because beyond what you were told, you want to find out the experience and the reality of the Jesus that dwells in the realm. When you begin to press like that, a point will come when you will enter the fourth level of intimacy, which is the level of disclosure. So Jesus begins to bring you into his realm so that you can interact with it. Your knowledge of Jesus will no longer be what somebody told you. You will know him. You will know that this Jesus that exists is not somewhere far in heaven. He is with me even right now. And so when you want to take decisions in life, you will ask Jesus to seek his opinion on the matter. Sometimes this relationship will become so deep that even when you dress and you want to go out, the Holy Ghost will laugh at you. Ah! You know, religion have made Christianity a burden. Sometimes when you dress, the Holy Ghost will tell you, you have not buckled your shoe. And then you will look down. You will think you are, in fact, sometimes you will want to argue. When you look down, he will now clear your doubt. He knows all things. Sometimes when you go out of your house, you drive off. He say you didn't lock your gate. Or he will tell you, you didn't off the gas cooker. You will say, no, it's not possible. Me, I off the... But that is not a, oh Lord, I love you. Jesus, help me. This is relationship. You know, what religion have done to us is, you have to come down and you kneel down. You say, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, King of the Jews. You gather all the language they taught you. That's religion. When you come into relationship, you will talk to him as a man talks to his friend. And he will not just talk to you about kingdom, he will talk to you about your personal life. You will pass somebody by the road and he will say, go back and give that person 5,000. The person has need. He will now say, why would I give the person 5,000? Don't I have relatives that I should give money? Meanwhile, he's looking for an excuse to bless you. Because if you only give to your relative, your impact will end at your relative level. He wants you to be a global figure. And so he wants to expand the boundaries of your soul. And then you will go back. And that money you give that person will be the prayer the person is praying to God for the past 2 days. So at that level now, you are not just a man. You have become a mobile answer. You don't know. There are levels of intimacy. So the answers to prayers are not in heaven. They are on earth. But it will take intimacy to come to that level. That somebody is about to die and you are driving home and the Holy Ghost say, enter this hospital. And then you enter that hospital. He leads you to that bed.
and you pay for the person's hospital bill and you go back. You don't know that a whole church was fasting for that bill to be paid. So in the realm of God, your value system is increasing. So when God wants to answer the problem of people, the empowerment he has given to you becomes an answer to your generation. So you now become God's trust fund. So when God wants to hide things, he will look for you. God may choose to hide money in you. He may choose to hide an anointing in you. He will begin to hide a lot of things. You know, last week we had miracle service here. People were healed. It's because God hid power in us. So those who have need, we located them. There are some people that God hides money with. It's called the power to get wealth. There are some people that God hides wisdom with. When they counsel you, if you are wise, don't argue. It will happen the same way, the exact way they have said it. It's a level of intimacy. They have known God. They didn't just read him from a book. They have a relationship. The realm has opened to them. When you journey past that realm, then that realm will become your natural habitat. That's the fifth dimension, where the voice of God becomes your weapon. You don't just enter and come out. You live there now. And when you journey beyond the realm of the voice, you become like him. A point comes where even when he's not talking, you know what is in his mind. That's what Paul said. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. That means even if I'm not preaching, if you watch me enough, you will see Jesus. And you will become like Jesus because I'm like him. He said, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. He said, but as a man trustworthy, I have power to speak on these matters. And what Paul said without the inspiration of the Holy Ghost became scriptures. How can a man's thought be equivalent to Bible? Because he has become like God. When Paul thinks, that's why Paul told us, he said, you can judge all things because you have the mind of Christ. It's a realm of intimacy where God doesn't need to speak anymore. Everything you say becomes the mind of God. But you have to journey there. Now, all of these depths cannot be realized except as you understand the foundation of Christianity. And so, this evening, I want to introduce what I call spiritual foundations, so that you can understand why the journey of intimacy is important. You know, there are two major reasons why God created the universe. And I've taught you before. The first reason is simple. It's because God wants to have pleasure. And it was the elders in heaven that revealed that secret. You can't find it in a book. It's men that relate with God intimately that know those secrets. Because when John came to heaven, they heard the four beasts worshipping God. The elders were worshipping God. And one of the things they said in Revelation 4:11, they said, all things were created for your pleasure. So the reason God created the stars is to have pleasure. Meanwhile, you, if you want to have pleasure now, you go and watch Arsenal Chelsea. And when Arsenal scores, you will jump, your head will hit the roof. You will laugh all night. If Arsenal loses, I remember in 2006, that was when I was delivered. We had built momentum, and some of us, we have the gift of God. Even though Arsenal didn't have record, you can't defeat us. Because when we want to argue with you, we will stand from 1975. We will intimidate you with record, intimidate you. Then, to avoid embarrassment, you will go away. So we had built momentum. The whole place was shaking on campus. And when we went for the match, to the glory of the living God, in the first half, pap, Arsenal netted the goal. We were excited. We said it was finished. Lo and behold, the referee gave us a red card. Ah! We started watching the match. Our heart was beating. At the 76th minute, somewhere, somehow, Ronaldinho dropped the ball for Eto, and Eto netted it. We died. We were now hoping the match would get to penalty. At 84th minute, all of a sudden, a player that didn't score any goal in the whole season suddenly received an anointing to score. When I came out of the match, I was walking like this. Because if you say anything, we will explode. We will fight that. It was from there God began to tell me, you don't have a place in football. So the way we have pleasure as men is by looking for distraction. So you may go to chessboard, or you go to snookerboard, or you go to football. When a God wants to have pleasure, he demonstrates power. So the way God wants to have pleasure, he stood and said, let the stars appear. So the way the stars were appearing, he enjoyed himself. He stood and he said, let there be light. And suddenly, out of darkness, light came out. When God is showcasing power, that's when he enjoys himself, because he's a creature of power. He doesn't have to distract himself to have fun. The way he has fun is to demonstrate. So if God wants to be happy now, he can leave the whole earth and begin to create another dimension. And he will create a world that have over 500 galaxies. And he will do it in 2 days. Because even the number of days is a sign of power. So the first reason for creating the earth, the elder said, is so that God can have pleasure. So when he created the universe, he was excited. The second reason why God created us is for intimacy. And the reason is because you cannot operate in his class. You cannot operate in his realm until you are created in his class. That's why he created you in the class of God, even though you are a man. The reason he created you in his class is so that you can have intimacy with him. No matter how you love a baboon, you can't have intimacy with a baboon. No matter how you love your dog, somebody kicked his dog and they withdrew every allocation and every sponsorship he had. They withdrew it because he kicked his dog. It's a sign. They are fighting for animals. No matter how you fight for an animal, you can't have intimacy with the animal because the animal is not in your class. When God created man in his own class, it's because he wanted to have intimacy with man, because the law of creation insists that you can only have intimacy with beings that are in your class. That's why you cannot marry an angel. It's against the law of creation, because you and an angel are not in the same class. And that's why you can't marry a baboon. It's against the law of creation, because you and a baboon are not in the same class. But when God wanted to create man, he created man in his own class, because what he was looking for was intimacy. So when God comes to man, he can mingle with man to any degree he wants to. So intimacy became the second reason why God created the visible realm. Now, when God created the visible realm, in order for man to be able to walk in his class, he gave him 5 tokens. And that's where I will start from tonight. You know, time is a body. Time is a body. Intimacy moved God to create man in his own class. And the man God created in his own class, he gave him 5 tokens. And so tonight, the first subject we will consider in the foundation, spiritual foundation, is the subject of salvation. So you will know why salvation was necessary in the first place. Because if you don't know this, you will run around shouting you are saved. You were saved for a reason. Salvation itself was not God's plan. Salvation became necessary because man was unable to function in the class of God. So salvation was God's strategy of restoring man back to his class. And when man is restored back to the class of God, the reason for which he created man will have to come to the scene again. And so for man to function in the class of God, which was the reason for which God created man, there were 5 things God gave man. Number one is the glory of God. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, the Bible was revealing to us what was happening in the community of the Godhead. And he said, let us make man in our own image. God had created many things, but no one was created in the image of God. The image of God is the glory of God. It's God's full essence. The Hebrew word is kaboid. It means the totality of God's being. So what God did was that he credited his being into man. So that when you touch man, you touch God. When you see man, you see God. And if you study the scripture, the first person that satisfied the stature of a man, because before Jesus came, nobody was a man. Nobody satisfied the full stature of a man. Jesus was the first person that manifested the full glory of a man. And that was why Jesus, until Jesus came, God never called anybody his son. The moment Jesus appeared on the scene, he said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Because for you to be the son of God, you must carry the glory of God. It's a DNA thing. You can't be the son of God without the glory of God. Even though it was captured in scripture, nobody could walk in it. The first thing God gave man or allocated for man was his glory. So when man appears, you are not supposed to see that man. You are not even supposed to see his talent. The man's talent is actually a channel through which the glory of God should manifest. That's why Paul said, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. You were not designed to be seen and known. You were designed to express different dimensions of glory. And that's why when Jesus was asked in John chapter 14 verse 6, he said, show us the Father that we may see him. He said, you mean you be with me all this while and you do not know? He said, whoever have seen me have seen the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, he said, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, has in this last day spoken to us by his Son. Now, what makes him the Son? He said, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. So the image of God is the visible manifestation of the glory of God. The first thing God allocated to man was his glory. And so when man cannot host the glory of God and manifest it, he has not yet been a man. You know, when God defines things, they are strange. I told us before, he said, man shall not live by bread alone. That means if you are living by bread alone, you are not a man. You may be an amoeba. Because he doesn't define man by two eyes, two ears, and a nose. He said, if you are a man, you can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The reason is because it is only on the strength of your interaction with every word that comes from the mouth of God that glory can manifest. And it, until God sees glory, he can't recognize you as a man. He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That means if you are fainting, you are a creature, but the name designated to you is not man. Because if you are a man, you do what? Ought. And you cannot pray until you are powered by glory. Because prayer is not a religious activity. Prayer is actually interaction with immortals. And for you to ascend to that realm, you must carry their DNA. So the first token God allocated to man was glory. When he said, let us make man in our own image, he's actually saying, let us create another being that carries our glory. Number two, he said, let them have our likeness. So the second token God allocated to man is the likeness of God. The likeness of God is the character of God's spirit. You know, today people say they are born again and they are living in sin. They say they have forgiveness. They don't know salvation. Salvation is not about forgiveness of sin. Salvation is a channel for restoring glory and essence. So the idea behind salvation is to empower you to be able to manifest the character of God. Because you were created in his what? Character. Let me not move too fast. So when a man walks in his full stature, he's going to carry God's attribute naturally. Paul said we have the mind of Christ. So we think like Christ and we act like Christ. We have his character. That's it's an allocated token for man. The third thing God allocated to man is in Genesis chapter 2. From verse 16 and 17, it said God planted a garden in the east side of Eden and he put the man there. That is his presence. So the place God allocated for man to live is not a two-bedroom flat or a duplex. God designed man to live under the presence of God, the weight of his presence. Because the presence of God is God's government. It causes the man to think and to function within the boundary and the allowance of Elohim. The time man began to need house was when he fell. Because while he was in the garden, he carried the glory like a canopy. Did you not read when Israel came out of Egypt? In Exodus 13 verse 20 and 21, it said the glory of God came after them as a pillar of cloud and as a pillar of fire. In the daytime, it shielded them from the sun. And at night, it shielded them from the cold. And it was also the direction that God gave them in the wilderness. Man was created to live under the ambience of God's presence. And that's why in Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, the Bible said, in the cool of the day, the world is not evening. Cool of the day doesn't mean when sun is gone down. The world is ruach yom. What it means is the moment of the spirit. And so in the moment of the spirit, it said the voice of God came walking in the garden. So the way Adam lived was, when the voice of God comes to walk in the garden, he enters the voice. So Adam doesn't learn by hearing. He learns by mingling. Because the voice of God does not come with volume. It comes with God's fullness. So when the voice comes, Adam enters the voice. That's why when he came, he said, Adam, where art thou? Adam was hearing and talking to the voice, but they were not together. Because the goal was not talking and listening. The goal was intermingling. So even though the voice was there, he was talking, Adam was hearing, the purpose was not achieved. And naturally when he shows up, Adam is supposed to enter the voice. Now you are not here. Where are thou? Because the idea is intimacy. Where are you? You are out of my presence. And because you are out of my presence, you can't exercise the powers of my government. And if you can't exercise those powers, how will you rule the earth realm? The third token God gave man was his presence. So when the man goes out, he carries the presence as a weapon. Hope you know, the reason Israel could not be conquered was not because they had trained military officers. They carried the presence. So when they pass through your city, if you dare fight them, they will lick you up. And you can't curse them, you can't affect them. He said the shout of the king is in their midst. What makes us invincible is the presence that we carry. When man is in his full regalia, what he wears is not a cloth. What he wears is the presence. That's why he said handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from the body of Paul, and they laid them on the sick, they recovered. Because when Paul takes off his cloth, it's not sweat that rests on it, it's the presence. And so when you carry it anywhere, the government of the presence will begin to manifest. That was how he created man. He gave us access to the presence. And in the realm of God, the presence of God is a hallowed thing. When Gabriel showed up and gave Zacharias a prophecy, and Zacharias violated him, he began to invoke the presence. Because on the strength of the presence, he will function as a prince. He said, I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God. I bring you this glad tidings and you doubt me. He said, therefore, God didn't tell him to punish Zacharias. But when you come from the presence, you are a prince. When you come from the presence, you have power to exercise government. The reason we are vulnerable is because the presence is withdrawn. He said, you'll be dumb until the day these things manifest themselves. And Zacharias went dumb because a being of the presence is talking. God gave man the presence as a token. Is the third thing God gave the man he created. The fourth thing he gave the man he created is authority and dominion, is government. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, he said, let them have dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the water, and everything that creepeth upon the face of the earth. So the reason there were no earthquakes in the days of Adam was not because climate and weather was okay. It was because Adam was walking on the earth. So long as he remained, everything will remain intact because he's the symbol of government on the face of the earth. God gave him those powers. When Satan came to tempt Jesus on the mountain, he said, bow to me, I will give you all these things and the glory thereof, for it has been delivered to me. The power the devil wields on the earth today is Adamic authority. That was what God gave him, to live as a God in the natural realm. But he didn't understand it, so he lost it. And the last thing God provided for man was his life. And so in Genesis 2 verse 9, he said he planted the tree of life in the midst of the garden. The reason is because immortality is a function of life. So he wanted the man to live as a God forever. Unfortunately, the man didn't understand why he was created. He didn't know that the purpose for his creation was for him to walk in the class of God. So he threw it away for appetite. He threw it away for lust. He threw it away for desire. If he knew that why he came was to function as a God, he would have guarded it with all his life. But he didn't understand. And that's why the Bible said they know not. Neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. He said the foundation of the earth is out of course. I have said, ye are gods, because you are the children of the Most High. He said, but you will fall like the princes. You have gone the way of your appetite and you have trivialized the things God gave you. So the man lost the glory. The man lost the attributes and the character of God. The man lost the presence of God. The man lost the government and the dominion of God. And the man lost the life of God. He was called a fallen creature. When we said, or we say, a man is falling, what we are saying is that he now lacks ability to tap into glory. When we talk about the fall, we are talking about the inability to express the nature and the character of God. When we talk about the fall, we are talking about the depravity of the presence of God. When we talk about the fall, we are talking about a lack of authority to rule the earth realm. And when we talk about the fall, we are talking about the absence of the life of God that powers a man. Every time these five things are not in place, a man is said to be falling. The reason salvation came is to deliver man from the fall, not just for his sins to be forgiven. Salvation came to restore you to glory. Because when man fell, he lost glory. In Romans chapter 6 verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." When the man fell, he lost the character of God. In John chapter 8 verse 44, he said, "You are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father shall ye do." When man fell, he lost authority and dominion. In Romans chapter 6 verse 16, it says, "Whomever you yield yourself, servant to obey, the servant of him you are, whom you have obeyed." That's why the devil in 2 Corinthians 4:3 became the god of this world. When man fell, he lost access to eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 3 verse 23. Man lost everything God gave him because of his rebellion, because of his turning away from the Lord. And so the first foundational doctrine that every believer must have is to understand the spiritual dynamics that was put in place for him to return to glory, for him to return to the character of God, for him to return to authority, for him to return to the presence, and for him to return to a possession, vital possession of the life of God. If you have not known it, everything about your Christian experience will be wrong. Everything. Because you must understand these legalities and your life will be lived from there. Imagine if you didn't know you were a man. And then all your life growing up, they told you are a baboon. And then now that you are mature, everything you are trying to do is to prove that you are a man. That you are not a baboon. So when you talk, you are trying to show people that I'm not a baboon. When you finish talking, you ask them, "Did I sound like a baboon? Am I not a man?" So all your life, you are looking for an identity that you already have. When people don't understand what Jesus did for them, they begin to struggle to become what they already are, instead of living out what they already are. So the first doctrine of Scripture that must be understood is the doctrine of salvation. And let me tell you something. You don't know it until you are manifesting the glory. You don't know it until you naturally live out the character of God. You don't know it until the presence of God becomes palpable in your life. You don't know it until you are able to exercise authority. And you don't know it until you live in God's presence. It's not a head knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. That's why we must learn it. Are you ready for a ride this evening? You reign, you ancient Zion's king, Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne. Have you heard me tell you before that it's pathetic when Christians look for healing? You know why? It's because they don't understand the doctrine of salvation. They are still trying to do something to be healed. They don't know they are already healed, and through faith, live it out. It's until you are saved, you will not know the things that are freely given to you by God. You'll be trying. Have you been there before where you are holding something in your hand and you are looking for it? I remember when I was young, I fought. I had my comb in the hand. I wanted to go out, and I was looking for the comb to comb my hair and go out. And my friend that was in the room was laughing. I was so offended. And I went on him, thinking he hit the comb and he's stressing me. Then he asked me, "What are you carrying in your hand?" When you know these things, you won't pray for healing. The Bible said, if that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, if that spirit dwells in your mortal body, then the job of your health is no longer yours. He said that spirit will vitalize. So it's the duty of the Holy Ghost in you to quicken your mortal body. So when I go to pray in tongues, I'm not just doing a spiritual exercise. I told them yesterday that when we pray in the spirit, one of the things it does is that it causes us to glow. The glory that is on our inside begins to radiate. but you cannot unlock that power until you first know. When you know this, your prayer will no longer be a religious display. No. When you are praying, you know consciously that glory is coming out of your spirit. The disciples knew this. The Bible said in Acts 5:15 that when Peter came out of the place of prayer, he said they lined up sick people that his shadow may fall upon them. And he said everyone that the shadow of Peter touched was cleansed. Today we leave prayer meeting, and when there's a challenge, we now say, what do we do? So what have you been doing in the last 3 hours? There's no understanding. They know not. Neither will they understand. These things are so basic, and they are so basic that we can't understand them. We came for an ODE class in 200 level in the university, and the lecturer told us, please, I know they've told you a lot of stories, but if we say 1 plus 1, the answer is still 2. Don't say this is ODE class, so 1 plus 1 can be something, though. Because that's how man thinks. You now come to the exam, they say 1 plus 1, and you see the mark allocated, 3 marks. You say, no, these people want to deceive us. How can they give 3 marks for 1? How can they even be asking 1 plus 1 here? What is in this thing that they are not telling us? And they will start creating problems and trying to solve them. The man said 1 plus 1 is 2 everywhere. Everywhere. Including in this class. Because before you come for ODE, they will tell you ordinary differential equation is the hardest mathematical course you will meet in the university before you go high. And so people they will carry engineering maths like this. Even though they are not reading it, everybody is carrying it in 200 level. And they will be walking like this. When we are coming back from class around 12 o'clock, you are walking like somebody who you have solved calculus. You have solved. It's a lie. It's your fear that is putting you in bondage. So when you see a believer who is sick, he wants you to know he's dying. Ah, this sickness, if not because I'm a strong person, I would have died. Oh. Looking for sympathy. When if you wake up and say, I have the Holy Ghost, and because I have the Holy Ghost, I can't be sick. You reign, Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne. You reign, Kadosh. You are mighty on your throne. The word salvation in the Greek, the subject is actually captured in 2 words. The first is sozo, and the second is soteria. Just because I don't want to go into the entomology of the word, I would just explain what it means. What it means is complete deliverance of the spirit, of the soul, of the body, and of your circumstance. My friend, he was taught medicine in Greek. The first time I went for his conference, I was talking about anakazo. He now said, no, that's not how they pronounce it. It's anakazo. The way he... So when I said sozo, he was doing like... He speaks Greek. He writes in Greek. I wish I knew Greek like that. My understanding of New Testament would have been at another level. He reads the Bible in Greek. His Bible is Greek. It's a body. So before I go further, let me explain the scope of salvation. This is just introductory, all right? To prepare our minds. The main subject is the dynamics. But I just want to talk to you about the length and breadth of salvation tonight. So this is just introductory. What is the scope of salvation? Everything God is doing with man, in man, and through man is called salvation. Everything God is doing with man, in man, and through man is called salvation. The reason is because until salvation is received, nothing God wants to do can be done. And so the scope of salvation is what? Everything God is doing in man, with man, and through man. In fact, salvation is so big that you cannot exhaust its provision in one lifetime. Because when you enter into the fullness of the scope of salvation, you literally become like Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3, the Bible said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So scriptures called it what? So great a salvation. In fact, if you study Psalm 78 verse 21 and 22, you will discover that everything God did for Israel, with Israel and through Israel, he called it salvation. Everything. And that's why I tell you that all God is doing with you, in you, and through you is called salvation. So the scope of salvation is limitless. The boundary of salvation is God himself, the totality of God. He wants to impregnate you with the totality of his being and help you to manifest the totality of his being. That's why in Colossians 2:9, it said, in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in Colossians 1:27, it said, this is the mystery of the age, that Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the Christ in whom is the fullness of the Godhead is in you. So what God is looking for in salvation is for you to contain the fullness of the Godhead and to manifest the fullness of the Godhead. So in John chapter 1 verse 14, it said, of his fullness have we received grace heaped upon grace. So the scope of salvation is the totality of God. If you know this, you will remove impossibility from your thinking. Most times, when you go to pray, and this is why this is important, you feel some things are too big for you. Because your environment have taught you to be second best. Some of our brethren that are abroad, they will tell you the level of racism they suffer. They make them feel they are second best. Even when you are obviously the best, they make you feel, can you imagine? Ronaldinho was world best player. And because his skin is black, you make him feel his second best. So your environment will condition you and make you feel you are not good enough. When you understand the scope of salvation, you will know that good enough is not even good enough. Only God enough is good enough. And so what he will do to you and do for you is that it will make you dare to ask for the best, because you deserve only the best. So anything that doesn't look like the best, your spirit will fight it. You will not accept at any time to be called second class. I'm telling you this, and it's important, especially for those of us in Africa, because many times, even in church and in religion, they demoralize people. They make people feel they are less of themselves. They make people feel they are not qualified. They make people feel only a few set of people are important. Can I assure you something? The offices we occupy is important because of the peculiar assignments we fulfill. Apart from those assignments, in the eyes of God, all of us are equal. Because every one of us was worth the death of Jesus Christ. If you know this, you will stop singing some songs. You know, the first time I heard this, I was listening to Pastor Chris, and he said, how can you be singing? And you said, you call yourself poor wretch, that you are wretched. He said, did you not read that you were bought with the price? And the price with which you were bought is the blood of Jesus. Can the blood of Jesus be used to buy a wretch? You will start being delivered from religion. Because what religion will make you feel is that when you act useless, then God will be moved. God was not moved because of the way you were acting. He was moved before the foundation of the world. I'm telling you why many people cannot develop their faith. They think, if I desire this, they will say I'm ambitious. If I desire this, they will say I'm proud. You are proud. For you to think you are proud means you are not wise. Because you have not even begun to scratch what you are. You have not even begun to scratch what you represent. You are supposed to be a visible expression of the invisible God. You buy a car and you say you are proud. Something little happen around you, you say you are proud. You don't know the scope of salvation. The scope of salvation is God's boundaries. Everything God is, that's what you become. And that's why you will not deceive yourself with the record of yesterday. Thank God for what happened yesterday, but you've not started. Thank God for the glory you saw a moment ago, but you've not started. Because when you understand this, until you become like Christ, it is not good enough. In Romans chapter 8 verse 17, the Bible made a striking statement. It said we are heirs of God. And it said we are joint heirs with Christ. And it said if we are joint heirs with Christ, then we are heirs of God. That means we are the inheritors of God. Everything God represents, he allocated it to us as a token. Does it look simple? Yes, but too many people don't understand it. That's why they can afford to make you feel you are second best. That's why they can afford to make you feel you are not qualified. And when you want to step up, sometimes when you make certain statements, people will look at you. You say, God has sent, I've sent you to the nations of the world. They will be looking, how many of you did he send? Is it this all this person that God, you? So salvation is everything God has to offer. And everything God has to offer, he has already offered it. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, he said he has given us all things that pertains to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him that has called you to glory and to virtue. So look at yourself and say, all things are mine. That's the scope of salvation. You can be president of your country. All things are yours. You can be the leading apostle in Nigeria. All things are yours. You can be the leading businessman in this country. All things are yours. The person doing it is not better than you. This is not competition. This is you taking your place in Christ. Because all things that God has to offer belongs to you. Nothing is too good for you. Because God has already been made yours. It looks simple, but I can tell you, too many people don't know these things. And that's why God can't allow them to do much. Because they are limited by their understanding. They are limited by their understanding. Some people can't even dare dream. They can't dare. What God has put in their heart, they can't believe it. Because if you kill them, they have convinced themselves that they are not qualified. The scope of salvation is everything God has to offer. I'm showing you this because when I begin to teach you the dynamics of salvation, you will discover that the only way you can realize it is to depend completely on Jesus. Because you can't take the fullness of God except God himself makes it happen. It's too big for your mind. If you don't know that this thing is everything God is, you want to rely on your competence and say, I'm skillful, I'm an orator, I sing well. It is beyond everything in your natural body. It will take the fullness of God to make you the fullness of God. And so when you know this thing and you begin to journey in life, your life will be a life of absolute dependence on God. This is why we call these things foundational doctrines. Aspects of salvation. There are four aspects of salvation. The first aspect of salvation deals with your spirit. And there are two major things that happen to your spirit. Number one, it is restoration of the life of God. When Adam sinned, he died. His spirit was disconnected from God. So what salvation did for you was that it brought your spirit back to life. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 said, whoever is in Christ Jesus, he said, is a new creature. He has never existed before. A new spirit was born that has never existed before. He's a new creature. He said, all things are passed away. He said, behold, all things have become new. In John chapter 5 verse 26, Jesus said something. He said, whoever believes in me, he said, he has passed from death to life. The reason is because spirits don't forgive. Thank God I have a Greek teacher here today. The word forgiveness in scripture is the word aphesis. It means to blot away. If God sees your sin, he will kill you. Because when he saw it on Jesus, he killed Jesus. Anybody God finds sin on, God will kill him. When sin was migrated to Jesus, he didn't say, we are co-equal. He didn't say, you are my begotten son. He killed him immediately. So forget this religion of you coming to God and say, Lord, look at my sin. Have mercy. Look at your sin. Look at your sin. He murder you immediately. He said, I am of a purer eyes. My eyes cannot behold iniquity. If it is there, you are gone. So the first thing that happened in salvation was that God kicked out the old man and created a new being. So your spirit, the one you have today, have never sinned. You don't believe it? Let me stop there. This spirit you have in you now, it has never sinned. The old one that was guilty was destroyed. God doesn't repair old creation. Do you know what will happen to your soul? In the twinkling of an eye, Paul said, we will be changed. God never manages old creation. Your soul will be recalibrated. Your body will be transfigured. And the Bible said the elements of the earth will melt. Everything about the old creation must be destroyed. God cannot repair it. It is already condemned. So the old man, which is your old spirit, was destroyed. It was a new spirit that was given to you. You were recreated. And in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, it said, we were recreated in Christ Jesus. So the raw material for creating your spirit is not dust. It's the person of Jesus Christ. That's why he said, he that is joined with the Lord is one spirit. Because you are made from Christ. Your new spirit is made from Christ. He said you were recreated in Christ Jesus unto every good works. That is why God won't judge your spirit anymore. In law, it's called the law of double jeopardy. Sir, am I correct? You don't judge one person for an offense twice. Because your spirit has to be recreated. Why do you think we come boldly before the throne of grace? You come boldly if you are not a new creature. You will die like the sons of Aaron. They were killed when they appeared before the mercy seat. You see, I thought this is mercy seat where people obtain mercy. It's only new creatures that obtain mercy. If you come there with sin, the fire will lick you up. So the first thing that happens, aspect of salvation, is that it's spirit related. So we have confidence with God. You know the way the Bible puts it? In John chapter 1, from verse 11, it said, he came unto his own received him not. He said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right. The word power there is the word right. So, it's a function of God's love. God didn't make you his child by privilege. He gave you a right to be a son. And the reason you can have that right is because he put his spirit in you. So, when you come before the Lord, you are not coming as somebody hoping to be pitied into his presence. You are coming into his presence as one who is one with him, who has the right to come there. So he says to come boldly. I'm showing you why too many Christians are weak and they don't make progress. Their understanding was not guided. These things are so simple that God needs to help you to see it, else you will never see it. When my teacher was teaching me, he told me something. He said, imagine if your son came to your room in the morning and say, Daddy, please, have mercy. We need breakfast. Father, please have mercy. Please have mercy. And What happened? He said, please, we need breakfast. Meanwhile, you give your son liberty. He comes to your room and says, I'm hungry. And then you now think you are better than God. Your son has right. Your son has confidence to approach you. But God is so wicked that he will not allow you to come. And so before you ask God to favor you, you now roll on the floor by 12 midnight. You know, it's, the way we teach it is that when you are naked by 12 midnight and you roll on the ground, there is no way God will not answer that prayer. Because God is waiting to see your nakedness and your tears. Do you know why they receive answers? Let me explain something. They receive answers because it helps their faith. When they do it, their faith is released. It's their faith God sees, not that action. Because that action is not in the oracles of God. Anything you do that releases your faith, if God sees your faith, he will respond. But you need to grow so that you leave childish things. The person wants to pray. Around him, the moment is 12, he comes out and faces the moon. And says, Father, this is how I came into this world. See me the way I am. Are you an astrologer? And because he walks once in a while, they are so excited. They don't know that that breach in understanding will enslave them. When you know these things, he said, thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. Because you are a son, your spirit is born of God. You stand in the place of God. You function from the place of God. Too many Christians are not making progress because they taught them rituals. They didn't teach them truth. Have you ever seen us pray for the sick before and we are begging God, please come and heal them? In the name of Jesus, be healed. You want to pray for demons? Get out! You are exercising authority as an heir. You are born of God, so you are an inheritor. So when you come with the powers of inheritance. You are not begging for what you heir. You are an heir of. You have inherited this thing because you are born of God. And so you understand this. You walk through darkness. You are confident. You are not hoping God will show up. You are not hoping whether he will come or he will not come. In fact, when you know these things, sometimes you put God in the arena. You come for a meeting, you are waiting for a word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is not coming. You say, if you have pain, stand up. And then before you pray, you dance first. That the person is already healed. And somebody who doesn't have understanding will say, what if it doesn't happen? What? The first time I went for a meeting where a man demonstrated this audacity. When he came, before he started preaching, he said, everybody who is deaf, come. I thought they wanted to take them out and explain some things to them. When they now came, he said, all of you are healed. I said, okay, maybe he's quoting Isaiah 53. What are you doing, sir? Wait, don't ridicule the name of God here. Be careful. Are you led? The guy said, all of you are healed. Even the people didn't understand it. He said, no, I say you are healed. Ah, that was when they discovered their ears have opened. Ah, what is happening here? The man is a ruler in the demonic realm. Because when he shows up, a son have come. Demons have no choice but to bow. He doesn't even need. Do you know why we pray in the public in the name of Jesus? It's to help the faith of the unbelievers. In the name of Jesus doesn't mean when you want to pray, you say, in the name of Jesus, this be happened. No, that's not what it means. In the name of Jesus means you are coming as Jesus. Jesus came in the name of the Father. Did you ever hear Jesus pray for the sick and say, in the name of the Father, be healed? Have you ever seen Jesus praying for demons to be cast out and he said, in the name of the Father, go? No! He came in the name of the Father. So everything he's doing it in the name of the Father. When you come in the name of Jesus, everything you are doing is in the name of Jesus. So you can blow on them. You can touch them. You can use your handkerchief. Everything you are doing is in the name of Jesus. That's the right of an heir. But you see, sometimes if we don't say in the name of Jesus be healed, they will say, ah, this man is a sorcerer. Have you ever seen him call Jesus Christ? So for the faith of the children, you do this. Salvation is simple, but it's the hardest doctrine in the Bible. I can assure you that one tenth of believers don't know it. Even your children that are babies, they have confidence at home. So much confidence that sometimes they look for trouble and they run and hide behind their father. They know nothing can happen to them. Meanwhile, you have been a child of God for 20 years and you have not as much as built confidence in your father because you don't know you are a son. The first aspect of salvation is an experiential revelation that you are born of God, so your spirit is the spirit of God. Your spirit is not your spirit. He said, he that is joined with the Lord, he didn't say he's combined with God. He said he's one spirit with him. That means the spirit you have now is the spirit of God. Because you were created in Christ Jesus. The raw material is Jesus. First aspect of salvation. And I can assure you, if we sit here and we understand this one, we will take our word. You need to go out of your house every day with an assurance that you are born of God. And he said, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. He didn't say he will overcome the world. When you are reading scriptures, pay attention. It says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. It's a natural thing for him. He overcomes. But he needs to know that he's born of God. Because he said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That's the first aspect of salvation. The Holy Ghost told me something. He said, when you come to pray for the sick, dance and celebrate first. He said, when you do that, you disarm demons. Don't honor them too much by doing a lot of activities. You have not taken any testimony. Begin to dance. You are showing them that they don't run the show. You run the show. It's so simple that sometimes it's boring. But this is where the power is. That you quote scripture doesn't mean you know truth. Knowing truth and knowing one or two verses of scripture are two different things. That's why some people show up, they don't need to quote any scripture. The moment they stand, things begin to happen. They just stand, things begin to happen. I came for healing service yesterday. I needed to preach for 1 hour. We needed to dance. I needed to command before people began to receive healing. When Pastor Chris comes for healing service, as he just walks in, and there's a way he walks like a king, and then demons begin to go. No prayer, no message, nothing. There are different realms of understanding. And it's this same thing I'm teaching you. You know so well that you are now an offspring of God. And you are God in flesh walking. And your word will change. First aspect of salvation. Second aspect of salvation has to do with your soul. And that's why when you study this first aspect of salvation, one thing you will discover consistently in scripture is that it's always used in past tense. Every time it talks about your spirit, it says you are saved. You are saved. It's not something that will happen. It has already happened. The second aspect of your salvation has to do with your soul. The spirit salvation is regeneration. The soulish salvation is transformation. God does not want to do to your soul what he did to your spirit. Else you become an imbecile. If they put a new soul in you now and you know nothing, it's a blank slate. Then you'll be an imbecile. So what God wants you to do is to relate with the Holy Spirit and the world and progressively receive transformation. That's why in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says if you understand salvation, what you will do every day is what? To keep beholding. Because we all, as we behold as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, he said we are changed. That's transformation. So a man cannot maximize salvation except as progressively transformation is taking place. He's being changed. He said when we behold the perfect law of liberty and we obey the same, he said then we are changed. So what scriptures come to help you do is that you see what he said and you do what you see him say or do. So when you are reading the Bible and you understand this, because transformation delivers you from religion. What it means is that, you know, the Bible said we are imitators of God. What it means is when you see that Jesus lay hands on the sick, the moment you see the sick, you lay your hands. You imitate God. So you begin to live your life based on what Scripture says and based on what the Holy Ghost inspires you to do. So when you go out, you forget about all the religion they taught you. When you carry your Scripture and you hear that in the name of Jesus, cast out demons, anywhere you come and anything look like demon, don't ask questions. Check by casting out. When you cast out and nothing happens, there's no demon. If you make this thing, if your mind becomes single with this truth, you will be amazed how you will break into power. You don't need to be a prophet or an apostle. This is for every believer. So when we carry the Scripture, what we are trying to do is not to memorize Scriptures. What we are trying to do, we are trying to find ourselves in Scripture. So you are reading the Bible and suddenly, I was sharing with my brother a while ago, and while he was praying yesterday, the Holy Ghost told him, you are a joy of many generations. That's what Scripture do to you. It shows you who you are. And so you may be sick, and then suddenly you are reading. And he said, by his stripes you were healed. If that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, you will not go and do any religion around it. The moment you see it, I taught you how to receive yesterday. You jump up and you begin to thank God for it. You begin to celebrate it and you begin to live it. As you do it over and over, because it may not happen immediately. The reason is because what? It's transformation. The first time you see it, your religion will fight it. The customs of your people will fight it. Your environmental understanding will fight it. But when you do it again and again and again, a point will come. You will believe it to the point that the power will be activated. When those experiences begin to take place, that's when your soul will be transformed. Your soul is not just transformed because you memorize it. We are not transformed by memorizing. We are transformed by doing into experience. That's why I said this book of the law, Joshua 1:8, shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate upon it to see and to observe that you do what is written therein. So it is in seeing and doing that transformation is activated. In Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 to 14, it says, whoever uses milk is a babe and is unskillful in the word of salvation. It says, but strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. So when you carry the Scripture, you are looking for what to practice. You are not reading to memorize. But when you read it again and again, a point will come, your brain will retain it. Our generation thinks it's about preaching. So when we carry Bible, I'm studying with some of my people now, and I told them the easiest way to go through the Bible first is to read it in modern Bibles, contemporary scriptures like New Living Translation and the rest. But it's hard for many Christians when they are not reading it in Old King James. It doesn't look like scripture for them, so they want to read Thou Art Elohim. If those art and thou is not there, they don't feel anointed, because they want to grab portions of scripture and quote it. That's not the power. The power is in doing. And so as you hear it and you do it, a point will come where your whole system will begin to align with it. That's when transformation begins to take place. That's why I say, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you see what the Bible says, you do it, you see it, you do it, until a point comes, Bible reality becomes your personal reality. That's the soulish dimension of transformation. That God shows you what he wants you to be in scripture. And when you see it, you pick it and you leave it. Simple. But how many times have you done it? That's why we don't know it. Because we're not taught. Too many religion, too many bogus things have come into these things. And the Bible says to be careful, lest by any means you are beguiled, as Eve was beguiled by the serpent through the simplicity that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many times have you laid hands on the sick to pray for the sick? Who told you can never believe in healing? How many times have you gone out to preach to somebody about Jesus? Who told you can believe in the saving power of Jesus? How many times have you sown seed because you saw it in scripture? Who told you you can believe in the power of seed sowing? It's until you see and do, your mind can be transformed. At best, you will have so much knowledge, but you will go nowhere. So the reason God wants us to activate this aspect of salvation is because... my God. Why is it so hard to explain some of these things? What have I said that time? I wish we knew these things. Listen, as you leave here tonight, if you have not heard anything, go and sit down and tell yourself you are born of God. And listen, don't try to be religious. Begin to think through your natural life. How you lived your life with your father. Somebody came to me and told me she's finding it difficult to pray, that she can't pray for 1 hour. I said, but you have talked to me for 1 hour and you didn't notice. Because she didn't bring religion in our conversation. She was just interacting with me. And so she didn't know when time left. But when it comes to prayer, they taught her that if you are praying, there's a way you have to be postured. There's a way you need to do. And so those ways became a body. If she knew that the way she's talking to me, she can talk to God like that, and the way she expects me to respond, she will expect God to respond, her life would have changed in 1 week. How many times did you beg your father for school fees? How many times did you beg your mother for food? How come you understand this thing in the natural and it has become so difficult for you in the spirit? Because religion has come in. Somebody will leave here and say, no, I'm not a stranger. I'm in my father's house. I am born of God. I overcome the world. I don't struggle. Things work for me. And when you go to God, sometimes you will be with God for 1 hour and you are just laughing. Because you have been delivered from religion. This is a son talking to a father. So simple, but it's so hard to communicate. This one I'm saying now, you'll be shocked that somebody will hear this and say, be careful. I was teaching about forgiveness of sin by the blood. The Bible wrote it clearly that without remission of blood, without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And I was teaching that forgiveness is purely a function of the blood, not every other thing we do. And somebody came and said, all these last day preachers. Because if you don't say cut yourself and kill yourself, they will not hear that gospel yet. I now ask a question. I say, if it is not by the blood, what can you do about your sin? Tell me what you can do about your sin. Do you know how many people fasted in the Old Testament and were not forgiven? Do you know the penance they carried out in the Old Testament for 1,500 years? Nobody was declared righteous. If people don't know this thing, you can't even begin to talk deep things with them because they will misunderstand you. You will think they are following you. It's when you ask them, you will be so shocked the way they will interpret what you thought you said clearly. You are an heir of God. That's an aspect of salvation. You are on a journey of transformation. Your praying, your fasting, your study of the word is not to please God. God is pleased with you in the sacrifice of Christ. Your praying, your fasting, your study of the word is to help you become like God. Because the only way you can become like God is when you adopt this as your position. So when you fast for 21 days, don't think God is more pleased with you now that you have fasted. Your fasting has helped you. It has not helped God's relationship with you. What helped God's relationship with you is in Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Being freely justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your peace with God is a justification, which is a product of the finished works of Christ. It's like being declared free and acquitted in the law court. Justification is acquittal. So you were not just forgiven, you were acquitted. So God gave you a bonus for the pains you suffered because of sin. And so when we fast, we are being transformed. We are not fasting so that God will become more happy with us. We already know that God is happy with us. But we are fasting to become more like God. We are not praying for God to be happy that today you canceled 7 hours. Today you canceled 10 hours. And the day you prayed for 10 hours, you felt as if your head was touching heaven. You are so confident. You are saying, "Where is the devil? Where is the devil?" And so the devil will hide because he knows that day you are on fire. The day you didn't pray, the devil will now come out and say, "Here I am. What were you saying yesterday?" And then because your confidence is in your prayer, the day you didn't pray, the devil will molest you, kick you, not you. And then they are wondering, "Why is this so?" You don't know you are a prince in the spirit. Is it good to pray? Yes. When I pray, I stir the anointing. But whether I pray or not, I know who I am. I know who I am. Because I'm an heir. The day I fast, the anointing becomes volatile. But whether I fast or not, I know who I am. I can wake up from sleep and take on any demon. I don't need to come down from a mountain to deal with a demon. Because when I go to deal with the demon, I put my fasting in my pocket, I put my prayer in my pocket, and I carry the name of Jesus. Because the name of the Lord is a strong power. The righteous runneth therein, and they are saved. He said, "In my name, you will cast out demons." He didn't say in prayer. He didn't say in fasting. "In my name, you will cast out demons." I'm telling you why the Christianity of people fluctuates. The day they fast, that day they are sure. The day they don't fast, they are weak. So the devil will always watch their schedule. The day they don't fast, that the day he comes. Because he knows religion has automatically made them a slave. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, your name is to be hallowed. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, your name is to be hallowed. Hear me. You know I'm an advocate of prayer. I'm an advocate of alignment. But if you don't put these things in perspective, you will be praying so much, but you will go nowhere. Because you don't understand perspectives. You don't know it. The day you fast, when you finish 21 days fast, you are a terror in the demonic realm. But after 2 weeks, when you don't fast, the same man that dealt with the demonic realm becomes a slave of a demon. Why the fluctuation? Perspective. The third aspect of salvation is your body. There is a safeguarding system already around your body. He said he was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon him. He said by his stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24, you were healed. And just in case that doesn't click, he said, "If that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you, he quickens your mortal body." So next time you are sick, the problem is not, "God, can you please help me? Lord, please heal me." You ask yourself, "Do I have the Holy Ghost? Do I have the Holy Ghost?" And if you know and you are sure that you have the Holy Ghost, you will not need to talk to God about it. He said, "You say to this mountain, be thou removed, And if you do not doubt in your heart, he say you will have whatsoever you say. So when that growth comes out, when that itches begin, when that pains come, you don't need to go and beg God, Lord, please, if you are healing, if you are willing, heal me. He is already willing. That's why he died on the cross. And so when you see that growth, you say, thank you, Father, because in Christ I'm healed. The Holy Ghost is quickening my mortal body. In the name of Jesus, growth dematerialize. And you will be shocked how you will live the God life with ease. The fourth aspect of salvation is your circumstances. Because what the devil does, if he can't get your body, he goes for your circumstance. And so when you wake up next time, you tell yourself, my cars don't have accident. You use your words and prophecy to secure all that pertains to you. You say, my systems don't fail. Nothing about me fails. It said in Psalm 1 verse 1, it said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor seated in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law doth he meditate day and night. Do you see why transformation is important? It said it's like the tree planted by the rivers of living waters. It said his leaves does not wither. It said whatsoever he doeth, whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. You are like a tree planted by the rivers. You are not looking for water. Water doesn't come and go. You are planted. He didn't say they brought water to you. He said you are planted by the riverside. He said whatsoever you do, it prospers. So next time you wake up, you prophesy to your business and say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, this business is multiplying. You prophesy to your career. You are a lawyer. You tell yourself, I will be the fastest son in the generation. See, you are where your utterances have kept you. Because you don't know. God showed up. He said the earth was void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. He said, light be. How come your own business is failing? And instead of talking to your business first, you are looking for who will help you. You don't know you have authority over your business. You don't know salvation affected your circumstance. He said, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public show of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And what did he do? He handed that power to you. He said, as the Father have sent me, so send I you. He said, go into all the world. He didn't send you into your family. Go into all the world. And so any world where your business is, any world where your circumstances are, you show up and you say, in the name of Jesus, I command this business blossom. And you will be shocked what will happen. You are the only person who don't know that the whole earth is sustained by the word of his power. The earth. These are the basics, but we can't know it. So when we start teaching prayer and we start going deep, people don't understand us anymore because they don't know the basics. When I begin to teach you the dimensions of giving, I will still need to come back to this foundation to tell you God is not blessing you because you gave. You are already blessed in Christ. You are not giving to bribe God to bless you. In Christ Jesus, he already gave you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Your giving helps your faith to be released. Because when you give, it means you trust that God is the one that blesses you. So giving releases your faith. When I gather you and I tell you, if you give 1 million, then God will bless you. I lie to you. You are already blessed. And if you want your business to expand, you prophesy to your business. But when you give 1 million, you open your faith to be able to receive 1 million. Because you can give only if you believe that God is the one that gives you. Somebody will stroll out of this meeting and casually go home. And somebody will tell you, I don't know why I'm feeling pain on my knee. Before you say, have you taken paracetamol? You will remember. And you will look at the knee and say, pains. Because even pains here, in the name of Jesus, I command your power to be broken. And you will say it and you will say, stand up. The person is trying to, I say, stand up. Because you have taken authority over the pain. Somebody runs to you and tell you, I don't know why my business is failing. In the name of Jesus, I command the business. business to begin to work. You don't need to fast or pray to do it. You are doing it from the place of an heir. When you fast, you are strengthened. But fasting is not what gave you the authority. It's the finished works of Jesus and your revelation of that authority, of that reality that gave you authority. The simplest things are not known. That's why we are stranded when we are shown the deep things of God. Most times you want to share some things, the Holy Ghost tells you to keep quiet. You know, I was teaching about the seven realms of intimacy. I struggled to talk about the sixth realm. I couldn't have utterance. I preached the first day. I came the second day. I said, I'm coming back to teach this thing. I still could not talk about the sixth realm. Because the sixth realm is the God realm. You can't, no man, if you say you are, even though the Bible wrote it in black and white, ye are gods. Because you are the children of the Most High. He didn't just tell you are gods. He told you why you are a God. If you say it, they will say it's heretic. In the God realm, you have immortality now. Now, not when you die. And people like Enoch knew it in the Old Testament. When they were tired of living, they entered heaven. If it was only Enoch, you would call it a fluke. Elijah was tired of living, he entered heaven. And you now, Enoch was the seventh generation. He knew it. You are waiting for rapture. And if we don't teach these things, the anointing that brings it to pass cannot be released. At the realm of a God, you don't have two natures. At the lower levels of intimacy, you can talk about the cross, because the cross is dealing with the old man. When you come to the realm of God, there's no old man anymore. You have only one nature, the nature of God. How can you teach it? Only those who have experienced it know it. That's why Paul said, we speak wisdom among them that are mature. The simplest things are not known. And that's why our Christianity spirals into religiosity. But God will deliver our generation. The Bible said, as he is, so are you in this world. It said, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It said, be ye holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Do you know the weight of those scriptures? He's saying, as the glorified Christ is, that's how you are now in this world. We can't even take it. It will hit us and fall. Because we have not even understood the basics. You will begin to heal the sick casually. It will not be in a miracle service. Casually. They will bring somebody and say, there is a growth. You say, go. It's demonized. Get out. Pains. Go. It will become a natural part of your life. In the name of Jesus. The Bible said in John 21:25. He said, the things that Jesus did, he said, if they were written, he said, there's no volume of book in this world that can contain it. And in John 14, verse 12, Jesus said, greater works than this shall ye do. How come your everyday life is not supernatural? Because you need to do something to manifest. If you know this, I can teach prayer with ease. I can teach fasting with ease. I can teach giving with ease. Because I will not be afraid that you will misunderstand me. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, your name is truly hallowed.
that the Lord will open the eyes of your understanding. You know, when Paul is praying for the churches, he doesn't pray healing. He doesn't pray provision. He will always pray revelation. Because if they know, all those other things will be byproducts. He said, for this cause, I bow down my knees to the Lord and Father of our Savior Jesus Christ. He said that he may grant unto you, Ephesians 1:17, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. And he began to outline three things. One, he said, the hope of your calling. If you knew where God was taking you, or know where God wants to take you, the exceeding riches of the glorious calling that you have. And he said, of the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. And he said, the same power that he wrought when he raised Jesus from the dead. That means there is nothing about your life that is too late. Because the kind of power you walk in now is the resurrection power. The power that even when all hopes are lost, you can bring it back. If you read that scripture in Greek, you will shout. You will hear words like megatos. That's an explosive power. The power of an atomic bomb. You will hear things like kratos. That's dynamic power. You will hear things like iskus. You will hear things like dunamis. Four words of power in one verse of scripture. Because all the powers of God came together to raise Jesus from the dead. He now said that power that rose Jesus from the dead, that's the power you should live with every day. Every day of your life. That's why he said the path of the just is as a shining light. It shines brighter and brighter. Because when you see me raise the dead yesterday, and you think tomorrow I will also raise the dead, you are joking. Because what will happen tomorrow will be many times greater than what happened yesterday. If you think I'm being favored, you are joking. You have not seen anything. They gave me a car. You are calling it favor. While you are yet talking about the car, I will receive a land. While you are talking about a land, I will receive a building. While you are talking about a building, I will receive an estate. Then you will stop saying, God has favored this man. You will now start calling me favor. Because it's one thing to be favored of God, it's another thing to be God's favor. Lift your hands toward heaven. Father, I ask that the scales of religion will fall off our eyes. I ask that the power of religion will fall off our eyes. That men and women will know what God has made them in Christ Jesus. As you leave this meeting tonight, the supernatural becomes your natural. As you leave this meeting tonight, the impossible becomes your possible. As you leave this meeting tonight, dimensions of divinity becomes your humanity. In the name of Jesus. Every scale that have blinded your eyes falls off tonight. You will rule because you are made a priest and a king. The powers that fought your business, the powers that fought your career, as you step out of this meeting, by merely beholding you, those powers will flee. There is an anointing God is about to drop on some people. Because sometimes the intensity will be heightened as you are hearing these things. The intensity. There's an anointing. We don't have time to push. But Father, everyone you are about to put the oil of gladness and the hand of power upon, right now, all in this building and on the internet, Holy Ghost, touch them now. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. Many believers don't know how to thank God. They don't see reasons why. They think we thank God when we receive a car. They think we thank God when we receive a healing. That's the lowest realm of thanksgiving. When you understand what God has done for you, you will thank God for who you are in God. Because on one side, you will literally be divinity expressed through humanity. You won't wait for a car to thank God, because you make things happen. But when you say believers should thank God, it shows you their level of revelation. It's only when we receive a gift that we jump and the Lord delivers us from religion. The Lord will bring you into the fullness of your inheritance in Christ. Somebody will know these things so much that even the things you say unconsciously will begin to happen. The things you say casually will begin to happen. In the name of Jesus, on ground and on land, step into that grace. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Please sit down for a moment. Please go and listen to the message again. Meditate on these scriptures. Trust me, you are just excited. If you understand this thing, your world will change. Before I sit down, I want to personally appreciate everyone that responded to the call. We had need to speed up some of the projects we are embarking upon, and we made a call for partnership, and we received overwhelming response. Everyone on ground, online, that have responded to this call and are still responding, may the Lord increase you. May the Lord cause you to understand and to step into greater dimensions of the things He has made available to you. May the things that were difficult for you before now begin to happen to you by free course. And the same mercy and favor we have received of the Lord in this house, may it begin to speak for you personally. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Every one of you that have responded, and I know some are listening, they will respond. Some will yet respond. The Lord will fight your battles. The Lord will cause you to enter into the fullness of all He has made available to you. And your life, in your lifetime, you will become a great system that will not just be blessed, but will be a blessing to nations. In the name of Jesus. God bless you. Please clap your hands.
You were blessed by the message you just listened to and wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior. Kindly repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. If you just say this prayer, please send us an email on amodiscipleship@gmail.com or reach us on our website orocomichael.com to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege to disciple you. God bless you.